I wanted to go ahead and introduce Tyler before he speaks. So Tyler currently serves as the family minister at the Park Avenue Church of Christ in Denison, Texas, which is right on the Oklahoma border. He was also there, he's been there, and he was their youth minister for 6.5 years prior to that. Before that, he was at the Edgemere Church of Christ in Wichita Falls. And before that, he was at the Central Church of Christ in Del Rio, down on the Mexican border. Across 17 years of ministry, Tyler has taught Bible classes, preached when he's had the opportunity, led retreats and mission trips, spoken at men's conferences, organized service projects, directed camps at Oklahoma Christian, and he's worked closely with ministry staff and church leadership. In his cover letter, he emphasized his desire to help people grow as disciples of Christ through clear biblical teaching and relational ministry, with particular focus in recent years on strengthening marriages and families. And as you heard Fred say, Tyler is married to Alyssa, and they have 4 children, ages 4, 3, 2, and 1. So we know they're brave people. Please welcome Tyler.
Thank you. I appreciate that welcome. We are thankful to be here with you this morning. Alyssa and I have had a great weekend, and there's a few in here. They are tired of hearing my voice already. I can promise you that since Thursday evening till now. I'm surprised I still have a voice, but we've talked a lot and we've met over meals, and it's been a great weekend. And as Mike said, my wife, Alyssa, she's by far the better half. So when you meet us later, make sure and meet her, because she's the better of the group of us. But then we have 4 kids, Nehemiah, and I'm sorry, I did not put a picture for the sermon, but in class I did. But Nehemiah is our oldest, Finley, Isley, and Micah, no twins, and they are a hurricane. You never know what's going to happen. It is a beautiful chaos in our house at all times. Alyssa loves a clean house. Thank you. Thank you. That's pretty much what I do every time. She's like, our house is awful. And I'm like, we have 4 kids, under 4. That also have a sandbox outside, and then they go play in the sandbox, and then there's sand everywhere. But our family is definitely a TV show just ready to happen. So if you want to come film our family, I'm sure it would humor many people. We have learned over the last few months that you have gone through a lot of changes. You're in the process of one change already happening, another one's in the process, and the reason we are here this week. And so we have been praying very heavily for you, lifting you up in prayer. Because what we know is change brings some loss. Good or bad, it brings loss. Brings loss of our comfort, brings loss of the norm, but it brings a different thing than what we're comfortable with, than what we like. And so we have been praying for you during this time of change. But here's what we know. We serve a faithful God. And a God in His grace that carries us through every transition, every trial, every uncertainty. And if you were in Bible class, you can see a little bit of a theme happening here. And that is exactly where we're going today. Living in grace. You might be saying, okay, what does that actually mean? Because we need God's grace every day, but we live in His grace. From the Daily Bible Study Winter Edition, it says, a quote from their commentary, living in grace means moving beyond merely knowing we're forgiven to actually inhabiting that peace, allowing it to reshape how we face trials and what we become through them. The grace Paul describes isn't passive comfort, but active transformation. Working through our struggles to produce the very character that reflects Jesus Christ himself. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Romans 5. And this will be kind of our main overall, and so I'll keep connecting back to it. And so if you have it open, that'll be good to be able to come back to it. But Paul talks about this transformation in Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. It produces character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So if you see what Paul is doing here, he's taking us on a little journey. I love journeys. My family, we grew up doing road trips. My wife is not a road trip person. She loves to go places. And it's been a journey. I just hold on with Alyssa. She loves to adventure. But my family grew up, we love journeys, we love road trips, going through and to different places, being able to stop, you know, those weird places you can stop on the side of the road and that for some reason we spend money at. But we love journeys. And that's what Paul, he's taking us on this journey here, right? And we're going to go on a journey with him today. Don't worry, we're not going to go stop at any little side shops to make you spend any money. But he starts with justification. He says, being made right with God through Jesus. And from that one act of grace, everything else flows through it. We have peace, access to God. We have hope. We have perseverance. We have character. We have love poured into our hearts from God. And this is not just theology. It's not just words to be memorized. This is a life to be lived out. This doesn't just come in, take it in. No, we then live it for all. So as we break down this passage, we start with grace of God saves us. Everyone in this room has sinned. You are not perfect. I'm sorry. I know your mom told you that. I apologize. I hate to shock you today. You and I are sinful people. And that's not an accusation. It's for one, speaking the truth. But it's also a starting point for you and I. It's a starting point for the good news of Jesus, the gospel. We all came to God as this, as sinful. And yet, he saved us anyways. Not because we earned it. Not because we deserved it. Because of his grace. Grace is an unmerited favor, getting what we absolutely do not deserve. Have you ever received something that you don't deserve? Gotten a grace in a way that you're like, I cannot believe that happened. When I was in college, one of my favorite jobs at the time was I worked for the YMCA sports department in Edmond, Oklahoma. And it was a huge sports department, and I started out as a ref and then moved my way up into the sports department office. And one of the things that in our office that we had to do was go paint the soccer fields before Saturday games. And so that was my job. I would go paint the soccer fields, and I'd stripe them. I was the one that made it look like, what was he doing over there? Because they were a little squiggly. But there was one day, we had just gotten a brand new striper, and I had just finished striping the field, and I took it to the back of my truck, and I went to grab my keys to unlock the truck. And while I was doing that, I was like, oh, I need to go lock the gate. So I locked the gate, then I jumped into the truck. Yeah, thank you. And I heard a crunch as I back up, and I'm like, uh-oh, that's not good. So my first thing was, I only have one option. I don't want to lose my job. And not that my boss was a bad guy. I was just like, I don't know what to do here. So I knew I was the one who bought the striper in the first place. So I was like, I'll just go to Home Depot, buy a new one, and we're good. So I did that. I was a little sad because that was a couple hundred dollars I didn't have as a college student. And I pull back up to the office, walk in, and I put the striper away. And my boss said, that's not the striper you left with. I said, you are correct. And he is like, turn that receipt in. I said, no, it's okay. I said, Tyler, you're not buying that striper. We are. I said, but it's my fault. I deserve to pay for this new piece of equipment. He said, no, you don't. We've got it. A sign of grace. I did not deserve. Didn't earn that. But he said, it is okay. And he showed that. And that's even on a bigger level. God has shown us grace. Something we do not deserve. It is the very foundation of everything Paul is about to say. You cannot understand living in grace until you understand that you were dead without it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We've not earned it. It is a gift from God. Romans 3, 23 through 24. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. We have grace through Jesus. Have you received this free gift? Or have you been trying to earn it? I'm not quite good enough. I need to do more. I need to do more before I fully commit my life to Christ. You can keep trying. You will never be good enough. So please hear this today. The gift that is already paid for. It's already paid for. It only needs to be received. And if you haven't received it, you need to step into life by committing your life to him. Committing your life to him through baptism. We begin to live in freedom of it. You are no longer condemned. You've been justified and declared not guilty by the grace of Jesus Christ. So grace saves us. So when we live in grace, we know we are saved. And then grace brings us peace with God through Jesus. When you imagine for a second a young man, he's wrecked every relationship in his life. He's lied to his family. He's stolen from others. He's stolen from his parents. It is a disaster. Eventually, he found himself sitting alone outside of his childhood home. Too ashamed to knock on the door. As he sat there, the porch light came on. His father opened the door and simply said, "Son, come inside." Young man, he hesitated. "Dad, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done." "I know enough," said his dad. "You're still my son. And this home is still open to you." So the son walks into the house, expecting, am I going to be disciplined? Is there going to be some anger? Is there going to be a punishment? Will they treat me with a silence treatment? No. His father says, "Hey, have a seat at the table." Pulls out a plate, and he starts to feed him. Moment changed everything. The son no longer had to hide. He no longer had to fear rejection. Peace had been restored when there could have been conflict. And not because the son had earned it, but because the father chose grace. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is not the peace the world gives, which goes up and down depending on the circumstances, depending on what's happening in our world. Oh, it's so peaceful right now, but chaos around. This is a settled, objective peace. The war is over. Through sin, we were once enemies of God. Because of our sin, we had to be separated from Him. But now through Christ, we are reconciled. The hostility is gone. Think about what it truly means to be at peace with God. No more hiding. No more shame. No more trying to outrun your guilt. You have been brought near to Him. You have full access to all He offers. Colossians chapter 1, 20, it says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. Through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Many Christians are saved, but they're still living like they're not. They have this guilt. They're living guilt-ridden. They're feeling distant. They're like, oh, I got to do more. You don't have to live that way. Because of Christ, you have peace with Him. It doesn't mean you just get to do whatever you want, but there is peace with Him. And we can rest in that today, knowing that we have been reconciled to God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the journey continues. We continue to walk this path. Or you might feel like you're with a crazy driver right now. And so we're still going. Don't worry. I'm staying on the road. Grace gives us hope in times of suffering and difficulties as we go through this journey. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, "We glory in our sufferings." I'm going to pause right there. Did you hear that? We glory in our sufferings. Let's let that sink in. Not merely survive our sufferings. We joke in our household that we're just surviving. We're not thriving right now. We're surviving. Paul is saying something a little different here as it comes to suffering and trials. Right? We don't just tolerate them. He says, glory in them. Sounds strange until you understand what suffering does in the life of a believer who is living in grace. In the passage, Paul gives us this list. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. We see suffering is not the end of the story. It is truly the beginning of the refining process. That he's working on us in that, to build something extraordinary in our life. Alyssa and I have some friends that are very dear to us. And they have been suffering for the last 5 or 6 years, probably even a little longer. They have two boys that are not living how they should be living. They've walked away from the Lord. And it has put our friends into a time of suffering because they want their boys to know Jesus and to walk with him. And they have suffered and they have prayed and they have cried so many tears. But our friends in this suffering, and there are hard days, and so don't, as you hear this story, don't think that they don't have days that they just sit and cry. They do. But in this suffering, they've started to also minister to others that are going through the same thing with their kids. They are glorying in their suffering, but they're finding glory in that and ministering to other people along the way. They are living in the grace of the Lord through this so that other people can see it as well. They continue to develop perseverance and dependence and character and hope. And our friends, man, they don't like to suffer, but they know God's using it for something more. And they understand these two passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And in James 1, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. What suffering are you carrying right now? Is there something the enemy is using to bring you down at this moment? Do not waste that pain. So please hear, I'm not making light of your suffering, but don't waste that pain. Lift it up to the Lord. Let his grace be sufficient in it. Let the trial produce perseverance. I realize this is easier said than done. Remember, you are not forgotten during this time. We see you, and God sees you. And you are being formed, as we will all look at more in a moment, of the character that he is building in that. Grace also brings us hope. Verse 5 says, and hope does not put us to shame. In the ancient world, hope could be embarrassing. If what you hoped for failed on you, you would be publicly shamed. Commentary from Loss and Hope says, this meant Christian hope challenged the entire social order, not just religious practice. For those living under imperial domination, maintaining hope in Christ's lordship despite suffering and marginalization required rejecting the realistic assessment that Rome's order was the permanent and inevitable. That countercultural hope, grounded in the conviction that God's justice would ultimately triumph over imperial justice, was precisely what made it dangerous. And from Rome's perspective, embarrassingly naive. Paul says this hope is different. It cannot disappoint because it is grounded not in our circumstances, not in whatever the wind might blow in, but in God's love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Living in grace gives us future-oriented confidence. Not wishful thinking, but being able to stand firm. When you live in grace, you are not just surviving today. You are moving toward the glorious destination. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. We have hope because we know there is salvation at the end. When we live in grace, we know there is salvation. I have started changing my wording lately. I would always say, well, I have hope in heaven. I'm going beyond hope. I have confidence in my Lord and that there is heaven and I will be with him one day. Grace starts to change us. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Confidence in that hope of knowing we will live with him. We have salvation. Is your hope grounded in God, or is it grounded in your circumstances? Grace-fueled hope does not depend on things going well. It overflows even in the hard seasons, because it flows from the Spirit living inside of each and every one of us. Grace builds character in us. You know, Paul, as we continue this journey, the journey in Romans 5 passes through character. Perseverance over time forges character. And grace is the atmosphere in which the character formation happens. And when we approach God's throne with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence born of grace, we find help in our time of need. You might have heard this story before, and from all my research, it says it's true. But there is a Chinese bamboo tree that they plant, and they water, and they tend for 5 years. And it never comes out of the ground. 5 years. At some point, I'd be like, we failed, Alyssa. Like, that's not working. But after a certain amount of time, it shoots up to 80 feet tall in a matter of about 6 weeks. There's something going on in there. There's some formation happening that we cannot see. It goes from this from nothing to this amazing bamboo. Grace does not just make us forgiven. It makes us more like him. It shapes us. It forms us of how we respond to criticism, how we treat those who wrong us, how we handle money, how we love our families. Character is not just a list of rules. It is deep interior work of the Holy Spirit's transforming us from the inside out. People can't see it always working, but they see the fruit from it. It might take some time for it. Hebrews chapter 4, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, our character of confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, not to do good work or to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. We added a little bit extra on that Ephesians passage of God's, we are his handiwork to do good works, that he has prepared. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for them. Character is the proof that grace has taken root in our life to form us to more. What is your character growing today? What is still needing to be formed and worked on? Grace, last point, turns our life around. Almost everyone has probably experienced this. We've experienced it this week. You're driving somewhere unfamiliar. You have some crazy names here in Colorado Springs too, just so you know. The street names, I'm like, where? Okay, I'm having trouble following. But you're driving somewhere unfamiliar, confident you know where you're going. Then suddenly the GPS starts to spin, recalculating. Why? Because somewhere along the road, you made a wrong turn. And what's interesting is the GPS does not scream at you. Now, some it used to. Mine, I just quieted the voice. Right? Thankfully, it doesn't shame us. It does not say, you ruined everything. Instead, it immediately begins finding another route. Okay, okay, you took the wrong turn, but let's see if we can get you there. Now, with my luck, it's usually, okay, we just added 10 minutes to our route. Good job, Tyler. But not everything is ruined by it, right? And this can be a beautiful picture of God's grace for us. Many people think when they mess up, when they fail, when they wander or sin, their life is permanently ruined, and it is not. It's not. God specializes in turning lives around, getting us back on the right path. And perhaps the most radical thing grace does is make us new. Not slightly improved, not just forgiven and left unchanged. Completely and fundamentally, gloriously new. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. I love Paul's own testimony. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says he was the least of the apostles he had preached or he had persecuted in the church. By any human measure, he should have been disqualified. But grace had other plans for Paul's life. God had other plans for Paul. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. Right? His identity is now anchored not in his past, but his failure, but not in his past failures, but in God's transforming grace. That passage, for I am the least of the apostles. Right? But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me because of his grace. Whatever you look like before, whatever your failures might have been, whatever your shame is holding on, whatever your record feels like, grace has the power to turn it all around. You are not who you were. In Christ, we are made new. So stop rehearsing the old story. Start walking in the new one. So we've gone on this journey. Paul has taken us. We were sinners. The grace of God saves us. We were enemies of God. Grace begins peace with him. We were suffering. Grace gives us hope in the middle of those trials. We were weak, and grace builds us up. We were broken, and grace has made us new. Living in grace is not a one-time thing. It's a daily posture, approaching each and every moment with the awareness that you are living in grace. Not living in your performance, not living in your reputation, living in the grace of God. So when we wake up tomorrow, whatever chaos greets you, whatever change is coming, whatever difficulty surrounds you, you live in grace because of Jesus. And when you walk into the hard conversation, when you face a difficult diagnosis, when you feel like you have failed again, you live in grace because of God and because of Jesus. From that posture of living in grace, peace flows, hope grows, character forms, and life is turned around for the glory of God. This morning, let's live through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, the grace that you have given us is an incredible gift. And we are so thankful for that gift of your Son. We did not deserve. But Lord, as we continue to fully live in that grace, Lord, help us to live it out. To live it out for others to see. So others are pointed back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.